Welcome to Wards of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, When Jesus Wept, from John chapter 11. Today I'm sharing with you a message that I delivered last week at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, in which we look at one of the touching and hope-filled moments in the earthly ministry of Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. My motivation for this message was a season of loss and suffering in the lives of many people near and dear to our congregation. And this story, one of a wonderful miracle, is a window into the very heart of the Lord. We see his love for his friends, his perfect timing, his compassion for those that mourn, and his power over death itself. The shortest verse in all of the Bible appears in this passage, Jesus wept, but those two words carry tremendous meaning. Why did Jesus weep? Well, not because he lacked power, for in just a few minutes he would raise Lazarus from the grave. He wept because he is a Savior who has compassion and empathy for his people. He is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. We hope you enjoy today's message, When Jesus Wept.
Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. One of the things that we'll see about these women as we study through this together, and it will become, as we get to around verse 20, very evident, is their different personalities. They're sisters, but that doesn't mean that they're exactly alike. Their brother Lazarus is sick, and as we will see, he is near the point of death when doctors can do no more, when medical care can do nothing else to help you. There is one in the world that I guarantee you as a believer that you are always going to call for. And his name is Jesus. Now, there might be situations when you call upon him because you know, Jesus, I'm going to see you soon. Please deliver me from this world. I yearn to be with you. I want to be with you. Just carry me home. And there might be moments that you say, Lord, please heal me from this infirmity. I ask this in Jesus' name. When afflictions happen in this world and there's no one else that you can turn to, the one that you always need to know that you can go to is Jesus. Go to Jesus. Mary and Martha sinned for Jesus because, as we will see in this chapter, Lazarus is sick, and if something doesn't happen, the sickness is predictable. In that day, things that we can treat with an antibiotic would lead to death. In that day, things that we can treat with a surgery could lead to death. Lazarus is sick, and it is inevitable that he is going to pass away. There are times, even today, when we know this seems to be the case. And so what they do, they send for the one who can help. And that man's name is Jesus Christ. Now we have the parenthetical note in verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. By the way, that Mary anointing his feet gives you a little more of a glimpse into her personality. She's probably the more flamboyant one, the more emotional one. She's probably the one who is less concerned with people looking at her and judging her based upon her just being herself. Have you ever known people like that, that just really don't care what other people think and they're going to be themselves? Mary seems to be the type of woman who is that way. Martha is different than that. Martha is different. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, look at verse 3, him whom thou lovest is sick. That point would be made again in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This sickness is not unto death. Death is something that is an inevitability for every single one of us in this room. Whether you're young or you're old or you're somewhere in between, none of us are going to make it out of this world alive. There's a completely different set of human beings on planet Earth today than was here 150 years ago. And there was a completely different set of humans on Earth then than was 150 years prior. Our lives, from the moment that we are born, begin to tick down to that final moment when we breathe our last breath, and if we belong to Jesus, go to be with Him in glory. Jesus says here, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And yet you know the story. Lazarus, before the end of this chapter, in fact, at the moment in which these things are occurring, it's probably already happened. Lazarus is going to die, but the sickness is not unto death. How that is reconciled is because Jesus, though Lazarus would be allowed to die, and the wages of sin is death, all of us are sinners, we will all die. Lazarus is permitted to die so that God would be glorified in raising him from the dead, and all who witnessed it would know that Jesus has power over death. This is intentional so that God would be glorified and that we would know. I've shared with you many times the various causes of suffering in this world. In general, we suffer because Adam transgressed. That's where it comes from. But there are different causes of suffering in people's lives. If you're driving 150 miles an hour down the highway and you get into a car accident, you don't have to wonder, why am I hurting? What you did brought that to pass. There are types of suffering in this world that we bring on ourselves. There are times when you have offended the Lord and He chastens you and you immediately experience suffering after you've done something that's wrong so that He can show you, don't do that again. That's divine chastening. Sometimes we suffer the persecution of that wicked one, where you have a target on your back because you're a follower of Jesus, and that wicked one seeks to afflict you simply because you're a follower of Christ. Sometimes God's people are called upon to suffer for the glory of God. And that is exactly what happens in this chapter. Lazarus is called upon to suffer that God would be glorified. Lazarus is sick, but this sickness is not unto death. Would he die? Yes. But it is for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified. God will overturn the situation. He will overrule it. In His providence, He is going to change the situation, take tragedy and turn it into triumph to glorify Himself and teach His people a lesson about the resurrection. Lazarus has been permitted to suffer for the sake of the glory of God. There are other cases of this in the Bible. You have Joseph, you have Job, you have the man who was born blind. Paul suffered this so much in his life, he said, I take pleasure in my infirmities. I glory in my infirmities. Because when I am weak, then I am strong, because the power of Christ is upon me. It changes the way you look at affliction in this life. You say, what's the cause of the affliction? Did I do something? Is it just common to man? Am I being chastened? Is this suffering for a special cause? It really doesn't change your response, does it? You just draw nigh to God, confess Him, serve Him, love Him, get as close to Him as possible. In any cause, for any cause, He is glorified, and you find closeness to Christ. The purpose doesn't really change my response. He who thou lovest is sick. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I want you to pause for just a minute and think about how awesome of a statement that is. Jesus loves these two women and their brother Lazarus. He loves them. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves all that the Father gave him. These people in the Bible are called his bride. We're to do what with our brides? Men, love them, which affects how we treat them, talk to them, sacrifice for them, etc. We are to love our brides as Christ loved the church. Jesus loves his bride. We're called his brethren. You love your siblings. We are his brethren. There are so many analogies in Scripture that communicate warmness and fondness regarding our relationship to Jesus. We are children of God. Parents, that's one analogy or metaphor in Scripture that you know now more than you did before you had children. You cannot imagine how much you can love a human being until you have a child. And it's an unconditional one. If your spouse cheats on you and leaves you for someone else, generally what happens there is this relationship is over. Your children can disobey and betray you and disappoint you 1,000 times in a day, and you always unconditionally love them. What's that teaching you? That is how God loves us. God loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We cannot fully appreciate how much God loves us. He so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for us and save us from his wrath that we deserve. We can't understand how much he loves us. Jesus loved them. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Jesus is not a procrastinator. He tarries 2 days, not only so Lazarus would be deceased when he got there. He's about a day's journey away. He delays his arrival so that not only will Lazarus pass away, but he will be deceased long enough for Lazarus to begin to decompose. Some have speculated that the Jews had a superstition that the soul lingered near the body for about 4 days after death. However, the earliest that view has been documented is the 5th century. There's no concrete documentation of Jews actually believing that as early as Jesus' ministry. A more realistic and likely consideration, Jesus delays so long that Lazarus began to decompose. And as Lazarus decomposed in the tomb, he began to do what happens when a human being or a living thing decomposes. He began to what, according to this passage? He began to stink. Now that's harsh, it's grotesque, it's a little brutal. And in our modern sanitized society, we don't even like to hear about it, let alone think about it. But that's life. Maybe we overly medicate ourselves from the reality of things such as that sometimes in our sanitized age. Maybe we need to understand what it's like when that happens. He delays long enough for Lazarus to begin to decompose. Why? There would be no question in anyone's mind when Jesus raises him from the dead that Jesus has the power to raise the dead. Guess what? In the second coming of Christ, every single human being is going to be raised again. His children to the resurrection of life, his enemies to the resurrection of damnation. There will be people lost at sea, devoured by beasts, burned, cremated, destroyed by accidents, vaporized in plane crashes. People whose remains are no longer even with us, let alone the countless cemeteries that we see all around us in the world, full of those who have departed. Every single one will be raised again, regardless of what has happened to the molecules that made up their physical body. He tarries 2 additional days, so this decomposition process would begin. It would be very evident to everyone there, behold, he stinketh, Jesus. You want me to roll back the stone? This is going to be terrible. Awful. We don't want to experience that. That's literally what's going to happen as he arrives. And it is for the point of them knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he has the power to raise the dead. After that, he saith to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now this is interesting. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You remember in John chapter 10, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and this is where we get this awesome and epic language. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. These rich passages of God's sovereign grace. Jesus, at the end of that, says, I and my Father are one, and the Jews take up stones to stone him. Lord, last time you were there, they tried to kill you. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone say this. They're prioritizing their safety and his over Lazarus' needs, aren't they? They have to know Lazarus is sick and dying. At this point, he's actually dead. And they're like, yeah, we know Lazarus is sick. That's pretty bad, but Lord, every time you go there, they try to take your life. Let's just pray for Lazarus way over here. You know, I mean, I don't know about going back. We can pray here, right? We can pray here, right? These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Now, if Jesus told you that, you would say, well, hey, sleep is good. When you're sick, what's one of the best things you can do? Sleep, because that's when your body repairs itself. Rest. The disciples hear Jesus say, our friend Lazarus is asleep. And they say, Lord, if he's asleep, he's doing great. He's doing well. Let's just stay here. Hey, sounds like he's doing great. Let's just stay here and stay safe, right? Then Jesus speaks very plainly in verse 14, and he says, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. There was urgency when someone passed away in that day to get them into the tomb before the natural processes of biology took their course. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Now, here we're going to see a little bit of Martha's personality. Some of you ladies are Marys, and some of you ladies are Marthas, and some of you are kind of a combination of the two. Martha comes up to Jesus, and she says, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Why does she know that? Because no one ever died in Jesus' personal presence that we know of. He raised them, he healed them, etc. If you were here, Lazarus would still be alive. You can read her words and experience a little bit of the disappointment because it's a what-if situation. What if? We all have those moments in life, and it's always best to leave those with the Lord, the what-if situations. What if this had been done? What if that had been done? Remember that our times are in the hands of the Lord. We cannot live life dwelling on the what-ifs. We've got to commit ourselves unto a faithful Creator. You can't live with the what-ifs. There's always a what-if I had done this differently or that differently. Martha's like, Lord, she's a little more stoic. She's a little more pragmatic. She's the one that's always working in the kitchen, cumbered about with much business. So she's systematic. She's organized. She's a person that's a process person. She knows how to get things done. And she knows, Lord, if you had been here sooner, my brother would still be with us. But remember what I said about how she's pragmatic and a process person and a logical person. Martha is logical. Mary is emotional. Martha says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Martha is asking in faith. Jesus, I know that whatever you ask God to do, he's going to do. So Jesus looks at her and he says, thy brother shall rise again. And she interprets the exact way that we would all interpret it today. How does she interpret? I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. When is the resurrection? You just got it as an apologetic in that verse. Jesus' disciples were taught the resurrection is in a certain day. What day is that? Last day. Jesus says he's going to rise again. And Martha says, well, I know he's going to rise again at the last day. That would be how I would respond in today's time. If someone says your loved one is going to rise again, I know they're going to rise again in the last day. And so Jesus responds to her. This is a great memory statement. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. And the believers, though they are dead, shall live. Remember what has to happen before you're a believer? Do you remember all the systematic theology that goes in there? He that believeth is born of God. Belief is a result of birth. Birth is the imparting of spiritual life. Believer, I want you to understand, you are a walking miracle of grace. If you are a believer, you will live again, period. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this, he asks. She says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. I wish I knew what was in her heart right then. Don't you think there was a little bit of, wait a minute, what's he saying? You ever have those moments when you're like, what is he saying? Is he saying what I think he's saying? Is he going to raise him from the dead? She went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly. Now, she's getting a little hopeful, and you can see her go to get her emotional sister. Let me go get Mary. And Mary, as soon as she hears it, she arose quickly and rushes to Jesus. Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house, comforted her. And when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. That's not where she's going. She's going to see Jesus. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, now Martha comes up, and it's a logical, reasonable conversation. Mary comes up, and what does she do? She falls down at his feet. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She's back at his feet again. She's the worshiper. Martha's the one who's preparing and cooking and serving and doing and busy. Mary's the one that's pouring on ointment and at his feet and worshiping him and devoting her attention to him, sometimes in ways that even embarrass her and offend her sister Martha. Mary's at his feet. She's losing it. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, the title of our message today, when Jesus wept. Jesus wept, the shortest verse, and yet at the same time, one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. Jesus cries, he weeps at this situation. Then the Jews, witnessing it, says, behold how he loved him. That's the third occurrence of Jesus' love for this man and his sisters in this chapter. Some of them, as they see Jesus, begin to doubt, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? If you've got power to give sight to the blind, surely he could have impacted this, right, the way he loves him. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha says, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. Again, remember, she's the pragmatic one. Mary would have been like, roll it away. Martha's like, well, we need to think this through. Jesus says unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou shouldest believe God, that thou shouldest see the glory of God? Did I not tell you if you'd only believe, you'd see God's glory? Then they took away the stone where the dead was laid. That had to be a very disturbing moment, because the course of nature was happening to him. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Jesus had raised him from the dead. I'm going to give you 5 takeaways from this story, and the story itself has been full of them, and I hope that you've gleaned some along the way. Number one, as we've already emphasized, Jesus suffered this to be for 2 reasons. Number one, God's glory, and number two, our understanding. And as God was in the olden times, so is he today. There are things that happen in this world that are beyond our comprehension, and yet they occur. Number one, that God would be glorified, and number two, for our understanding, let us be wise and have discernment and view this world through the lens of his scripture so that we would grow in understanding and knowledge as we pass through this world, seeing the various tragedies many times that turn to triumph through the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, one underlying theme throughout this entire chapter is that God's timing is not always our timing in matters of life and even in matters of death. Both when a person is conceived, in matters of life, God is the one whose timetable matters. And in death, though we can do things to extend our lives or cut our lives short through prayer, through wisdom, etc., foolish living cuts a life short according to Proverbs. When we die, it is because God has called us home. God's timing is the ultimate timing that matters. Reconciling oneself to that can lead to some of the greatest spiritual growth and maturity that you will experience in your walk with Christ. Point number three, death to a child of God is just sleep. Sleep is so much different than death in our own eyes, we don't actually want to disturb somebody that's asleep if we know what's good for us. God's Bible calls death for a child of God sleep because it's temporary, and let me tack on something to that. It's also sweet for the person experiencing it. Which brings me to takeaway number four for today. Jesus wept. Why does Jesus weep? Maybe he's groaning within himself because of the unbelief around him. That's a reasonable detail to include. Perhaps he's weeping because he knows how beautiful heaven is, the bliss that Lazarus is experiencing, and like being dragged from a warm bed and precious slumber into ice water, Lazarus is now going to be back into this world. But the reason I believe that Jesus is weeping, and listen to me, this is precious. Jesus is weeping because he loves Lazarus. And Jesus is weeping because he loves Mary. And Jesus is weeping because he loves Martha and because they are suffering. He weeps for them. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. That means that when you are going through grief in this world, he experiences the grief that you are experiencing. They are sad, and so he is sad. Number five, this sounds like a too good to be true, best case, pie in the sky scenario, doesn't it? I mean, the guy's been dead for 4 days. Jesus arrives, he's raised from the dead, and for just a little moment of time, they all live happily ever after. You know, there's no happily ever afters in this world. The same exact thing that happened to Lazarus is going to happen to you. To your beloved brothers and sisters in Christ in your biological family, friends and loved ones that you remember at church who have long gone on to be with the Lord, what happened to Lazarus is going to happen to them. Only this time, we assume Lazarus passed away again. This time, there will be no death. All of God's children will be raised at the last day, so that we will say together, as Paul does at the conclusion of 1 Corinthians, he actually addresses death, he addresses the grave, things that we will all experience. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.